The question, the subject that Dave's just going to engage us with in over a few minutes is this: how could I be sure that there is a God? How could I be sure there is a God? So Dave, over to you. Thanks ever so much.
Tim, thank you. And thanks to all of you for coming. Really good to see you. For coming out to think about this question: how could I be sure that there is a God? However you look at that question, it's a big question, isn't it? But I hope it's a question that you want to know the answer to. I mean, it's a really important question. And it's quite a complex question, actually, if you think about it. We're not just asking, is there a God, or can I be sure? We're asking, how can I be sure? That is, what is the evidence that leads us to personally take the existence of God as fact? You might, in your life so far, have heard or considered various arguments for the existence of God. In fact, since we're on the subject of wikis, Wikipedia's philosophy of religion section lists 17 different arguments for the existence of God. There are arguments from nature, arguments from morality, arguments from experience, and a lot more besides. And there are only 12 pages of arguments against, so and that clinches it, right? Maybe a wiki can tell us, Tim. I want to put the vast majority of those arguments to one side, really, for the time being, and focus on just one. Because it's, I think, the key one, the most compelling one. For me, it's the clincher. It's the reason that I'm a Christian. It's the reason that I continue to be a Christian in spite of doubts and challenges to my faith. And it's Jesus. Can you guys at the back hear me over the noisy drinks? Only roughly. Who's ordered the drinks? Right, it's Jesus. So think about it this way. We're asking the question, how could I be sure there is a God? What if somebody stood up among us and said, yeah, I am. I'm him. I'm God. What then? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He claimed to be God. And not just a God, not just one among many, but the one true God against whom all other gods are shown to be mere human inventions. Those claims of his are recorded for us in the Bible, primarily in the four Gospels, the four sort of biographies of Jesus' life. We could look at a number of examples, but I just want to read one incident for you from chapter 8 of John's Gospel. We're kind of plunging in mid-story here, so let me sort of say where we're up to. Jesus is in this sort of really heated debate with the Jewish religious leaders of his day over who has the truth about God, whether it's them or whether it's him. And things have got a little bit feisty in this debate. So we're going to pick up John's account. There's lots of stuff in here, and some of it might go over your heads, but just sort of get a flavour for the discussion. This is picking up at verse 48, if you're interested. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Listen to those words again. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." It's a deliberately awkward turn of phrase, that "I am," because Jesus is making a particular point. "I am" is a reference to the Jewish God, the name of the Jewish God, and that is who Jesus is claiming to be. The eternal God who existed before the creation of the world, before the birth of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And that's why these Jewish religious leaders respond with such hostility. And that might seem to us like quite a sort of roundabout, indirect way of claiming to be God. But as far as they're concerned, it is completely clear. There is no question of doubt. And it's highly offensive. They pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. So let me rephrase the question we started with. How could I be sure Jesus is God? What is the evidence for that outrageous claim? Because he's either right or wrong, isn't he? He's either correct or he's mistaken. And if he's mistaken, I mean, maybe that's because he's mad, or maybe that's because he's deliberately misleading people. But he is either right or wrong. So can he back it up? Occasionally, when you're browsing Wikipedia, some of you might have experienced this, you come across a page that has the little additional header saying, this article does not include any references or sources. So, I mean, you might be wondering, well, does Jesus' claim fit into that category? Well, no, because there are four whole books of evidence describing Jesus' life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Books that are based on eyewitness testimony and meticulous research. You can go to the sources, you can judge for yourself. That's not to say that the Gospels are neutral. I mean, if John's Gospel was a Wikipedia page, it would have that header you might have seen saying the neutrality of this article is disputed. But, I mean, nobody really comes to the could there be a God question completely neutral. And at least John's upfront about it. He tells us at the end of the book why he wrote it. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So how would John, the guy who wrote this book, answer our question? How could I be sure there is a God? Well, I think he'd say something like this. I met him, and I wrote a book about it precisely so that you could believe in him. Have you read it? See, from the perspective of my own thought processes, the reason I believe in Christianity and the God of Christianity in Jesus Christ is because of its explanatory power. The Christian message, the gospel, has greater explanatory power than any of the alternatives. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean simply this. It provides a better explanation, in my view, for the way the world is, for the way I am, for things like morality and beauty and love. Of course, there are alternative explanations for those things, and some of them are quite powerful, quite plausible, even quite persuasive. But the place at which the alternative explanations fall the furthest short, the place where the explanatory power of Christianity furthest outstrips all of the alternatives, is Jesus Christ himself. The things he said, the things he did, the manner of his death, the evidence for his resurrection. He, ultimately, is why I believe there is a God and why I worship him as my God. That's all very well for me. But where does that leave you? Well, maybe you're here tonight and you've never really looked at the evidence for Jesus' claims. If that's you, you've made a great start by coming here tonight. And the next thing to do is to come back tomorrow and Thursday, if you're able, or join us in church on Sunday. Take away one of these copies of John's Gospel there, just by the green plants next to the slightly less green column over in that direction. Take away one of these. They're free if you want one. Have a read of it. And maybe think about coming on this course. There are flyers for this on your tables as well. Introducing Jesus, course that we're running after Easter to help you investigate the claims of Christianity. Details on the flyer. Of course, you might have looked at all this before and you're still kind of skeptical. You want more evidence. What you really want, maybe, is something that constitutes rational proof. Something that places the issue beyond any shadow of a doubt. That means that you don't have to take some sort of leap of faith into the apparent darkness. And maybe you're thinking, well, until somebody gives me that, I might as well continue to live as if there is no God. Well, if that's you, let me challenge you with this thought. What makes you think that God would be provable in the way that you require? And isn't that in itself a huge leap of faith concerning the nature of God? We're used to proving the existence of things within creation, whether it's, you know, chemical elements, Pacific islands, far-off galaxies. But if God is not something within creation but outside it, why would you assume he would be provable in that way in the first place? In the 1960s, after the Russians sent the first cosmonaut into space, Yuri Gagarin, Russian President Khrushchev said this. He proclaimed, "Gagarin flew into space, but he didn't see any God there." And the Christian writer C.S. Lewis responded by saying, well, that was a little bit like Hamlet disbelieving in Shakespeare because he didn't find him in the attic of his castle. See, if there is a God, he wouldn't be just another object in the universe that could be put in a lab and analysed. He would relate to us the way a playwright relates to the characters in his play. And the only way Hamlet would know there was a Shakespeare is if Shakespeare revealed himself somehow in the play. Hamlet would be utterly dependent on Shakespeare's personal revelation. And the Christian claim, as we've seen, is that God has not just sent revelation about himself into the world, but has actually written himself into it as a real character, Jesus Christ, the main character in history, so that we could know him. Of course, maybe you are persuaded by all this that, you know, Jesus probably is God. In which case, I want to say the way to move from that sort of probably to a position of greater certainty is to make a personal commitment. That's what enables you to be as sure as you reasonably can be. I mean, if you're falling off a cliff and there's a branch sticking out, the only way you know for sure that that branch is going to hold your weight is if you reach out and grab it, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't really matter on the strength of your faith. Weak faith in a strong object is infinitely better than strong faith in a weak object. It's the object of your faith, not the strength of your faith, that saves you. So maybe even tonight you might want to reach out and grab that branch. If that's true of you, grab me, grab Tim, grab one of the guys who are going to join us on the panel. Not because any of us are the branch, but because we'd love to show you how to take hold of the eternal life that Jesus offers to those who believe in him. That's all from me for now. I'll hand back to Tim.
Oh, thank you very much indeed. So take a couple of minutes to discuss things, write a question down, and in 2 or 3 minutes' time, I'm going to come round, pick them all up, and I'll introduce you to the other two members of our panel that will be joining Dave in just a moment. Let me introduce you back to Dave. Dave's already taken his seat there. We've met him. Can I introduce you to Dave and to Wadu? Give them a round of applause as they come. And Michael. So, thank you very much indeed to these folks coming to the front and joining in with the conversation here. These folks are ordinary people, and they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, put themselves in a vulnerable position with being willing to answer these questions. Dave has seen one or two as I've picked them up and collected them in, but basically the questions are going to be completely fresh and new to them, so we're very grateful for them doing this. Wadu is a tennis-playing, really hot food-loving mathematician and lecturer.
Just learning how to play.
Yeah. You play better than me, I tell you. We've seen you just outside our house playing. And then Michael. Michael is a former submarine maker. That's what he started out in life. Building nuclear submarines. He's now a number-crunching accountant, dad of three, and husband to Jill. So those are the folks on the panel we've got this evening. I'll move around so generally I can see all of you, or you can see me at various points of the evening. A simple first question to start with there. What happened before the start of the universe in space and time? And Wadu, I'm going to come to you for that. You're the mathematician.
Please repeat the question, please.
Well, what happened before space and time began?
Okay. God existed.
Okay.
I think God has always existed. Whatever came after, I don't know.
Dave, Michael, things that you would add to that?
Yeah, God existed as three persons, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they lived together in complete contentment and happiness and God is love. So within the three people that we call God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they existed together, and Jesus chose to leave that, to set that aside, and to come and live amongst us.
Two answers there, really, from a very Christian, directly Christian perspective. Moving from before time and space as we know it to right now and engaging with God, there's a question, really, and if all three of you could answer this. I'll start with you, Dave. Have you had any personal experiences that remind you that God exists? That's one question. The next question is slightly related to it. How does God communicate his presence with us? So it's kind of like, two separate questions, but I think it would be good to kind of like engage with that first one in particular. Have you had any personal experience that reminds you that God's existence?
Yep.
So we'll come to all three of you for that.
I would say yes, lots, but probably not necessarily in the way you might expect. And that question sort of suggests that those experiences might be weird visions or somehow sort of mystical. But a lot of it is just the normal everyday stuff of life, which I process as a Christian and therefore lends weight to the assumption I've already got that God exists. So, you know, times when I have seen prayers answered. I was talking the other day with Paul, who's over there, just about, you know, really silly ones. Like, I remember when I was 11 years old, this was a part of me becoming a Christian. I lost my watch at school. I prayed that I would find it. I found it. And, you know, you might, if you're a skeptic, chalk that up to coincidence. But to me, that was evidence that God exists. And there are countless more examples of that kind of thing. You know, little nudges that God gives you where you see him at work in your life, and because you believe in him on the basis of the person of Jesus, you attribute those things to him rather than chalking them up to coincidence or something.
Thanks, Dave. Waddy, let's come to you.
Yes. So I was brought up going to church, being forced to go to church, actually. I didn't like going to church. But I always believed the Bible is true. But I still did not want anything to do with God. So until I was about 14, and then I can't explain it, but I knew I couldn't keep running away from God. It, you know, I had this bit of my life where I couldn't bear to think about living for God. And then all of a sudden, I feel like he pursued me. And then it came to the point where I had to stop running. And I think that was a miracle, and only God could have done that.
Thank you. Michael?
Yeah, I think for me, I became a Christian having done what we call a Bible overview, but basically looking at the Bible from the beginning in Genesis right the way through to God's promise to return and Jesus coming in the middle to rescue us by dying on a cross for my sin. So at that point of seeing God's plan from throughout history, there was a sort of intellectual assent to the truth of what was put forward, and I knew in my heart at that point that it was true. But I think God created us for us to know him as well. So there's a real sort of everyday, as Dave was saying, just a day-by-day experience of knowing and relating to the God who made me. And I guess fundamentally we know God because of who Jesus is. And as Dave was talking about earlier, just the things that he did and were evidenced, and the people who saw it wrote it down so that we can understand it and know it and have a relationship with our Creator too.
Thank you, all three of you. I've got two sets of questions that relate to the Bible. It kind of follows on from some of the things you've already been saying in your answers. Why is there physical evidence of the world being millions of years old, yet the Bible is only thousands of years old? That's the first question, if you want to just pick that up in your answers to the other two questions that I've got here. The next one being this. How can we know that the Bible wasn't written by frauds, made up in that kind of way? And the person who asked this question asked that your answer avoids giving evidence from the Bible itself about the Bible. That'll lead to some interesting answers, I'm sure. And then lastly, how can we trust the Bible as a reliable source? So that's kind of related really to the other two. So yeah, we're asking questions about the reliability of the Bible and whether or not we can actually speak about the reliability of the Bible without referencing its own claims to be reliable. So that's the kind of like where the discussion's going. Michael, let's start with you, and then we'll go to Dave and then Wadu. Do you want a clarification
the first
there?
One, can you read that again, please?
Yeah, why is there physical evidence in the world being millions of years old? Yeah, the Bible's only thousands of years old. Is that okay?
I guess sort of philosophically, the highest authority is always sort of self-referential. So if I think that I know things through reason, the reason I'd say that is reasonable is because it's reasonable. Does that make sense? Sorry. How can you trust the Bible? It comes back to who Jesus is. The reason that I became a Christian was because of, doing the Bible overview and seeing God's plan worked out. And a huge chunk of the Bible is written before Jesus actually arrived. And in there are loads of promises about Jesus arriving and what he would do and what he would be like and the things that he would endure. And just reading things like in a book called Isaiah that was written 700 years before Jesus arrived, and then reading the Gospels about Jesus and what he did when he came, and just seeing the correlation between the two. And for me, that just blows your mind how it can be so descriptive and prescriptive and fulfilled in Jesus. So
just to clarify then, Michael, one of the things you just said then at the beginning of your answer is it would be illogical to claim the word of God was the word of God by referencing some evidence outside of it. That would make the evidence outside of it higher than God himself in the account of the Bible. So, Dave, let's just kind of, can you comment a little bit more on the place of circular arguments and where they aren't helpful and where they are?
I'll say what I was going to say and see if it gets me there. So there is lots of evidence for the reliability of the Bible in things like, you can compare Bible accounts of historical books with archaeological evidence, and there's a lot of good evidence there. You can look at the manuscript evidence for the Bible. The stuff that was written down was very, very faithfully copied and spread throughout the ancient world. So we can have confidence in the reliability of those manuscripts, more so actually than in a lot of historical documents from the same period. But I want to say all of those kind of evidences outside the Bible will only get you so far. They're clues that help you trust the reliability of the Bible, but they're not the clincher. And I think that's where Michael is going with this point about, ultimately, if God is the ultimate authority on things, his opinion is going to count the most, and he gives us his opinion in the Bible. So you do find yourself forced into a circular argument for the clincher, if you like. But there's plenty of other stuff to help you along the way.
Okay, what are you looking for you to add anything to what they've said? But I just want to just sharpen up the question in a different sort of a way by adding to it the other questions relating to the Bible. How do you know the Bible's accounts of Jesus in particular are true? And you might want to comment on some of the things that Dave has already alluded to. How can we be sure that the Bible stories are true? Is there evidence-based search? Is an evidence-based search for truth enough? So if there are things you want to add to what's already been said, but then contribute on the reliability of the accounts of Jesus, that would be helpful.
Okay. I think the resurrection of Jesus is quite an important, it's maybe the most important thing. See, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then let's all go home and do whatever we want. But if he did rise from the dead, if he did rise from the dead, then it means many other things. So I think that would be the first thing to think about. So when you're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, you can look into the Bible, and a lot of people have done work about this. Things like the account of Jesus and how the way it was written, it almost seems like it had to be true because, at that time, the witness of women wasn't taken very seriously, but it's right there. So why would they do that? Why would they put that women witnessed Jesus risen first if it wasn't true? There are bits and pieces like that. And I think if you're going to ask that question, then you've got to look at church history as well and try and think of a plausible reason why the church exists. So if if you can find a better reason than Jesus rose from the dead, then you'd be doing something that I don't think has been done. So you need to think about the people who spilled their blood, the first martyrs, you know, lots of them were people who would have known for a fact if Jesus did not rise from the dead. So there's something about giving your life for something you think is true. But I don't know if you can explain someone giving their life for something that they know is a lie. And then, so once you think through the resurrection of Jesus, then you understand that Jesus held the Old Testament very highly. He said that the scripture cannot be broken, and he believed that was the word of God. So because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I believe in the authority of the Old Testament, and there are probably a few assumptions underneath there. Or if this book is only how many years old, what does it have to say about a world that is millions of years, which is another argument, I think, because you then have to look into the methods that people use to estimate the age of the world. So I think you've got to deal with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and that sheds light on quite a few of these other questions.
Thank you very much indeed. Basically got three questions left. Ladies first, give me a number between 1 and 3.
2.
Okay,
that's the only number between 1 and 3. neither 1 nor 3 are between 1 and 3.
Dave's been cheeky. Michael, give you the next choice.
Number 3, please.
Number 3. Okay, you got that one. And that one. Okay, then. You said 2, didn't you?
Uh-huh.
Okay, Dave, this one's yours. Why is there so much suffering?
Okay, let me give a number of answers. One reason is the suffering that's caused directly by humans. So we suffer because we hurt one another, and we're culpable for that. There's suffering that is indirectly caused by humans. So the Bible would say that we live in a broken world, and suffering is a consequence of the nature of the world that we live in, and we broke it. And that goes back to the Bible's account right back in near the start, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobeying God and thereby throwing the whole world out of whack. And then part 3 of the answer is, I don't know. And in a lot of people will use that sort of suffering argument as a argument against the existence of God. But I suppose my comeback to that would be, well, if you're going to say that there's a God who's big enough to do something about suffering and yet doesn't, that God must also be big enough to have reasons for allowing the suffering to happen that you don't know about. So I would say there, a lot of the time with suffering, we are left asking why, and we don't know the reasons, but that doesn't mean that God can't have reasons for that. Does that make sense?
Dave, thanks. What are your question? Well, you basically got 2 questions, but I think it's the same one, really. Why should I bother with God? It's the way one person asked it. And then, that's a little bit more personal. I think I'm fine as I am. Do I really need to think about this now?
Maybe one thing says that you should be bothered with God because God is bothered with you. So Jesus came into the world. God came and became a human being to reach out to us. So the first thing is that actually God is bothered with you and God loves you. And who can resist love? And the second thing is, if you say that you're fine as you are, then you... you're trusting your judgment. And I'll tell you what I've found as a Christian is the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. And never underestimate the power of a light, to show, to expose. So, yes, you may think you're fine, but you're not fine if you're apart from the person who created you. And also, I think if you saw a child who was like, oh, I'm not bothered about my parents, I'm fine the way I am, you would call that child ungrateful. So I think there's something about gratitude for the person who created you. And there's something fundamentally wrong, I think, with not wanting anything to do with the person who created you. But the point is that he is bothered with you in spite of all that. And he's reaching out, he's like reaching out to you. And that's what Jesus is all about. He came to reach out to you.
Wadi, thank you very much indeed. Your question, Michael. Would God show himself to me if I asked him to?
Yeah, absolutely. I was at university with a friend who wasn't a Christian, and I wasn't a Christian myself at the time either, but we ended up chatting about these things. And he said that he prayed to God, and he said, if you are there, will you reveal yourself to me? And at that point, his Bible fell off his bookshelf. Yeah, I guess that's quite a plain way of doing it, isn't it? But, yeah, he created us to know him, and he wants us to know him. And I would say if you want to know God, then pick up one of John's Gospels. I've not read every book in the world, but I'd be so surprised if there was one that was better to read than John's Gospel. It's a fantastic book. And you can meet with Jesus Christ and... make your own decision about who he is. You don't have to listen to me. You can read the book. It's well worth a read.
Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Wadu. Thanks, Michael. Give them a round of applause. Thank you very much indeed. We're going to have a few more moments with some music being played, and we can carry on talking about the things that we've already been discussing. If you feel that these three... got near to answering your question but not quite there, or there's something else you want to take further with them, then I reckon you'd be very happy for people to come along and have a chat with you now. So please take the opportunity to do that. Come along tomorrow and then on Thursday. Details are on this flyer, What a Wiki Won't Tell You. And as Dave and Michael and Wadi have already said, copies of John's Gospel are there by the green leaves on the way out. Basically, John is holding up a selection of them there. They're free for you to take, and a really, really excellent read. And then you might want to think about this course, Introducing Jesus. It's going to be based around John's Gospel. 5 evenings, and it's going to happen in Tanya, she's my wife, just sat here, and my home. You'll be very welcome to our home and welcome to join with others to think about Jesus. We won't ask you to sing out loud or to pray or to read out loud. You can ask any question you want. I think I'm happy to lay it on the line. Some people want to know whether Christianity really works or not. Well, come and find out. Come and find out how I live my life. Come to my home. Come and meet my wife. Come and meet my children and see if our lives stack up. All right? It should have an impact, shouldn't it? So you'd be very welcome to our home and to be introduced to Jesus. Dates for that are on that flyer there. So thanks again. I'm going to welcome back Rose and Simon, who are going to play some more music for us. We can enjoy carrying on chatting for the next few moments. Thank you very much indeed.